Well, when I was growing up, from time to time, I would get upset when I didn't get in my way. I know that's hard for any of you to imagine, right? A young boy that didn't get his way, getting upset. I used to be very competitive, and I know there are some in here probably that feel like that's something you wrestle with, and others of you perhaps feel that's not something that I ever really wrestled that much with. As I've gotten older, I don't find myself that competitive anymore. I like to do things well, but I don't have that same drive or sense of have to win everything all the time type of a thing. You know, as everyone here knows, I was born in Australia. It's been quite a while now since I last took a trip there. But when I did go back periodically in the past, I occasionally would run into someone who knew me when I was a little boy. That's when you always hear stories about yourself that either make you smile or make you shake your head. I can remember a number of them. I will share one of the stories with you here today. One of the stories that I heard went something like this. I was over at someone's house. I was being babysat. My parents were out, and I was over at their place. And I started jumping, launching myself off of, as a little boy, the top bunk onto the floor, which scared and startled the people that I was with, and they said, please don't do that, etc., and I apparently was determined to continue to do that, and I was quite the nightmare. Pleasant thought, isn't it? Needless to say, I did not follow the instructions. Long story short, although I didn't end up hurting myself, I got quite the punishment from my father when he heard the story after the fact. Now, maybe you're saying to yourself, aha, this explains a lot. Clearly, he has hit a few too many times. Now we get it. My point in sharing this is the trait of wanting my own way led to anger, which in turn led to poor decision making and, frankly, a stinky attitude. Anger did not win me friends. It did not take my mind into a place that God could use. It never has. I'm assuming you have found the same thing. Anger has never put you in a place that was a good place and a place that God could use you. Now, as we look around today, be it the grocery store when a child's throwing a fit because his mom won't give him what he wants or she wants, or perhaps we watch the news and we see the anger in action within our nation's government, or even in the streets, obviously, when people torch buildings or tear down statues or graffiti buildings, when they're up in each other's face pointing the finger and giving them all kinds of ridiculousness and horrible language is being used and so on, I'm guessing we recognize that those are not good and positive actions. Let me think about it. You see this, again, I'm not watching nearly the news that I used to for a number of reasons of which I've already shared with you. But you know, when you think about it and you see pictures of somebody just basically berating someone right up nose to nose like this, it's hard not to look at that and inside not sense yourself tightening up. It's horrible. When one becomes angry, rational thinking leaves the mind. When one becomes angry, more often than not, they hurt both themselves and those around them that love them. Living in the time of a pandemic and election year, the promotion of division everywhere you turn, it strikes me as a good time as any to talk about the subject of anger. Today's sermon title is Anger Leads to Destruction and Heartache. Anger leads to destruction and heartache. 25 years ago, the church organization that I was a part of, and I know a number of you were as well, began to largely fall apart due to significant changes the leadership was making in doctrine. In truth, this had been happening to a lesser degree in some years leading up to that time frame, but that's when everything just completely broke apart, or as I say, the dam split and everything really did blow up. It fell apart largely because of changes that were being made to doctrine. This led to the triggering of many different emotions within those who were considered God's people. Some positive, some negative. One of the most notable emotions to show itself within many people was one of anger. And for some, it took a considerable time to work through that anger. In fact, I would venture to say that some who no longer believe as you and I do today are yet to work through that anger. And I base that on some of the posts that I see on social media periodically. It's led some people to have nothing to do with the truth today. Some people pick and choose what to believe. It's called cafeteria-style religion. I'll take this. Don't want that. Just like you would go through in the cafeteria. Frankly, I believe today this is something that we all face as a real challenge. Person A says, I'm not coming to services until there's no social distancing. Person B says, I'm not coming to services unless everyone's wearing a mask. Is one really more righteous than the other? Does one have more faith than the other? Is any of this an issue of faith, or is it really more an issue of love and wisdom? Are face coverings worth dividing us? Is that the hill to die on? Is social distancing worth division in God's church? Is any of this a salvation issue? Well, it is if we allow our frustration to become anger. Why do I say that? Because we stop thinking fully rationally when we're angry. And when we aren't fully rational, you know what that means? We have blind spots. And when we have blind spots, we don't see what we need to see. And when we don't see what we need to see, that becomes a salvation issue. Now, before I go further, I would like to state that there's something known as righteous anger. But that is not what I'm talking about right now. I will address that later on in the message. By show of hands, how many of you, and be honest now, I wouldn't want that anyway, no matter what. By show of hands, how many of you have sensed or seen a rise of anger in 2020? Okay, I'm talking to an audience that sees this as I do. We're all in agreement. Now, you don't need to raise your hand on this one, but have you experienced a challenge to keep your own frustration or even perhaps anger in check because of all of you have seen and been experiencing? Fellow family members, I believe we are all being challenged on this topic right now. And when we are challenged with the battle of keeping our attitude in check, it doesn't take long to recognize how much our relationship with God can be impacted negatively. Now, here's the thing about anger that's also important to state at this time. Unlike a number of other sins that can stay hidden for perhaps a little bit longer, anger does not tend to stay hidden very long. In fact, we're familiar with the expression, he or she had an angry outburst. The implication is clear. Well, it happened quickly. Certainly wasn't well thought out. Truthfully, if we think things are well, we don't lash out in anger, do we? If we think through things well. Now, that would mean we thought through it and took control of our emotions. An angry outburst is a lack of controlling our emotions. Consider for a moment some examples of the anger that we can see around us today. I'm going to quickly give you 20. And I could have made a list of 50, 60, 100 very easily. Anger at our president. Anger at those opposing our president. anger at those who abuse power, anger at those who don't think as we do, anger at our history, anger at our country, anger at white people, anger at black people, anger at men, anger at women, anger at abortion clinics, anger at those who protest abortion clinics, anger at other countries trying to steal our intellectual property, anger at the slow driver in front of us, anger at the bill collector, anger at amount of time we are on hold with the IRS, anger at the government for telling us what we can and cannot do, anger at the government for not saving our jobs, anger at the police, anger at any perceived authority. That's just 20. I could go on for a long time just on that. And I know, as I look out here in the audience, you know this is what you've seen as well. This is true. It's a sad statement of where we are in the world. That makes me stop and think. I don't want to be party to that. So what must I do to not allow myself to get in one of those spots where I'm angry about something? What are the odds that this isn't going to affect you and me negatively? The truth is, it's going to, unless we make real serious effort to keep it from affecting us in the same way. We are human, after all. We may be saying to ourselves, you know, I don't know how much more of this nonsense I could take. Yet God called you and me to something far greater than what this life offers. When we accepted what he offered, we assured him that we would listen to him, think about what he said, and make sure we followed it no matter what. That's what we assured him we would do. Fellow family members, anger is not spiritually healthy. It is spiritually crippling. Why? Because it's born out of sin. Here's how anger works. A person decides they don't like something for whatever the reason, or they decide they want something and nobody is going to tell them no. Kind of the example of what I gave at the beginning of the message today. The pattern of clear thinking or willingness to listen goes out the window and the madness goes into full bloom. Think we've seen any madness this year? I know the answer to that. We all have. When anger is not dealt with, it builds pressure and ultimately explodes like a bomb, which means there are going to be casualties. When that happens, the results typically lead to injuring your health, your relationships, and certainly your spiritual development. People often find it easy to resort to anger in a moment, only to discover that in the long run, giving in to anger is ruining their lives. Have you ever reached that point? You reached a point where you got angry to the point you realized, this is just really doing me tremendous damage. What am I doing? Why am I thinking this way? Why am I allowing this to eat me up? People often find it easy, again, to resort to anger in a moment. I'd like to set the table a little more by sharing from a book titled When Anger Hurts, When Anger Hurts by Matthew McKay and a couple of his associates. Quote, anger is neither a biochemically determined event, nor is it simply instinctual. It is a choice. You choose to be angry, and you can therefore choose not to. End of quote. Whoa. Did you catch that? The idea that anger is a natural, healthy response is labeled as a myth by the authors. I was pleasantly surprised to read this. So many educators believe and write just the opposite. They make it sound like a person cannot help himself. The idea came from the teachings of Freud, who felt that a person with a long-standing problem could not do anything to correct it. Rather, such an individual was powerless to change himself, in spite of any willingness on his part or knowledge that might have been given to him. Freud said that our character structure is so set by the age of 6 that we are helpless thereafter to change it. Since this is supposedly true, it's not our fault, you see, when we don't overcome our problems. It's always someone else's fault. And this is where today's philosophy that we are all victims comes from. Let's think about this for a moment. What Freud is selling us is justification for sin. Simply put, we feel justified for being angry because we were wronged or because we believe we were wronged. In some cases, that's all it is. In other cases, we have been. The problem with this should be obvious to all of us. This is not how God thinks and operates. God teaches us that we must control our emotions. God teaches us, as I said earlier, that anger leads to, and at other times, stems from sin. So Freud is certainly way off on this one. Freud's therapy dealt with trying to help people see why they had their hang-ups and encouraged people to accept them without condemning self. To feel guilty, you see, is negative in his thought process. That's what he taught. Folks, the true author of the kind of doctrine, of that kind of doctrine, should be obvious. It's Satan himself. He wants people to sin and say that they can't help themselves. Can't help myself. Now, why don't you fix this? You'll be so much happier. Like, can't help myself. But if you I said I can't help myself. It really is rather nonsensical when you start to think about it, isn't it? It's kind of like, you know, talk to the hand. It's quite clear this gives one permission to behave like a self-indulgent child with no responsibilities to others. No guilt about his antisocial behavior, no restrictions on what he does. I go back to the example that I gave at the beginning of the sermon today of myself. What was I trying to do when I was stubborn to the point of becoming angry was be above the restrictions that were in place to keep me from hurting myself. I thought I was better than them without realizing it. That was a little boy. So what we're talking about, human nature, we do understand, is there. And that's what, of course, when we realize, when we're called out of this world, that we have to get rid of. This needs to be something that each of us can relate to as adults. You and I are dead wrong when we lash out in anger, and we are dead wrong when we justify ourselves rather than deal with that what is inside of us that we frankly are refusing to see and deal with. In other words, there's really no excuse for that. Some time back, I had a conversation with someone who was clearly upset. I mentioned to the individual that they seemed angry. And the response from the person was to downplay that comment and sidestep it by saying, "I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated." Now, I know that at one time or another in our lives, we have been or will become frustrated. In 2020, I believe we could all agree we have been frustrated. But I will also tell you that it can be all too easy for any of us to justify away sinful anger by convincing ourselves, "I'm just frustrated." it's extremely important, living in this challenging world, that we have clear understanding as to what God says and what the world teaches in this area, just as in all other areas. Now, we'll see in a moment what God teaches, but let's first continue with what man teaches and what is all too easy for any of us to buy into without realizing it. Have you ever heard this before? Just love and accept yourself as you are. If you don't, you'll have low self-esteem. And, you know, low self-esteem is very damaging. Now, let me ask you, is that accurate or true in God's eyes, from God's perspective? What Satan wants us to believe is that we are really incapable of helping ourselves unless we first love ourselves. I've heard this an awful lot over the years. It's as though you and I are not really capable of doing much of anything until we see ourselves as something special. Just share with you something that I saw. This goes back a good number of years now. I was flipping through channels one evening late. I've been working a long day and just trying to get my mind away from everything and have some mindless time, I guess, in front of the TV before winding down to go to bed. And I was flipping the channels and I stumbled onto a particular quote-unquote reality show, which there are many to choose from these days. Rarely do I ever watch these things. They're a waste of time, although I do get a chuckle out of some periodically. But in this particular case, the individual in the show, the main character or main individual in this particular show, was really having trouble with occasional or somewhat frequent angry outbursts. So he was talking with his psychiatrist. And of course, since it's a reality show, the cameras are in there, and you know, so you can go and see what's being said. This was what the psychiatrist said to the individual. "That's okay." Because he couldn't control his temper, right? "That's okay that he couldn't control his feelings, because that's something that we are not capable of controlling." I wanted to jump through the TV set when I heard that. This is the garbage people are being taught. This is why so many people have been killed, why so many people are in prisons, why so many people have died accidental deaths, because they refuse to control their emotions, which in turn led to disaster. That's not saying all deaths are that. Please don't misunderstand. I'm saying the reason we have the numbers we do have is because of so many people who didn't choose to control their emotions, and now there are severe consequences as a result. Let's see what God says. Matthew 19. As with every subject we talk about at services each Sabbath, we want to go to the Word of God and we want to take a look at what God actually teaches as opposed to philosophies and ideas that we may read somewhere else, that so many people have subscribed to because they're not looking to God for the answers. Matthew chapter 19 and beginning in verse 17. "So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, capital O, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" So what is Jesus Christ saying here? Is he saying that we are all scum of the earth, that we should never expect anything in life except misery and defeat, and we might as well all be depressed? No, that's not what I read there at all. What I do read is that God is good, God, and that if we want to enter the kingdom and become a complete member of his family, then we must keep the commandments. By the way, neither in this verse nor in the Ten Commandments do I read we first must learn to love ourselves, or we won't be able to keep them or obey God. You see, the truth of the matter is that we cannot overcome anger by loving ourselves more. We overcome anger by obeying God. A our legal code distinguishes murder in different ways. In the heat of anger, from cold, premeditated. In other words, one is considered less of a murder than another, or less egregious, I guess. On the assumption that we have no control over what is done in the heat of anger. Well, you know, they didn't premeditate it, so it's not quite as bad. Do you think if you lost someone that you love, that it would make much difference at all, whether it was premeditated or out of an angry outburst? What do you think God thinks? This is how one comes to accept the ideas of first degree, second degree, or third degree murder. But the fact remains that in the eyes of God, murder is murder, whether it was premeditated or out of a sudden burst of anger. A number of years ago, I was pastoring in an area where a family lived that they had a daughter whose husband was dying of cancer. It was a sad story, and the reason that this couple moved into the area where I was pastoring is because he had cancer and their daughter was really struggling with what was going on. As a result, they were there to try to help her and provide comfort and strength for him and for her and for their grandchildren. Sadly, the man died from cancer. And over a period of time, their daughter, who was working and had a friend at work who was writing to an inmate in prison, suggested that she write to another inmate in prison who could use a friend. And she did. Long story short is they started seeing one another, and then when he got out, they ultimately got together and got married and started a life together. I will not give all the details of everything that happened, except to say that ultimately they tried to inherit or take from an inheritance within the family. And slowly but surely, she, their daughter, started cutting off the parents and siding with everything with the husband and so on, who then got angry with her at one time and pulled out a gun and shot and killed her. Cold blood. But because of our laws and because of our circumstances that we have in this country, they didn't feel, the prosecution did not feel, that they could charge him with first-degree murder. Because, again, there's all these stipulations as to what they feel you can and can't do. Well, not only first-degree, but not second, not third, but first-degree manslaughter. He was trying to lessen the penalty for murdering his wife by calling it something else, when, in fact, in the eyes of God, it was clearly murder. I really felt for that family. The husband and wife went through an awful lot, as you can well imagine, and I'm not sharing all the details, but it's hard to wrap your mind around something like that. We make countless excuses for aggression in schools, sports, streets, the family, on the grounds that anger is automatically caused by frustration, noise, crowds, alcohol, or a whole host of other so-called reasons. Here's a great question for us to ask. If this behavior is so automatic, why doesn't everyone act this way? Obviously, it's because some people do control their emotions. Here's another question. If we can't help ourselves in our anger, why has God given us instruction to control it? Now, I haven't given you the ability to control it, but I expect you to control it. James 1. Let's go to James. James chapter 1. Begin in verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Now, I'd like you to think about our society today as we read this verse. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Clearly, our anger does not bring God's righteousness into our lives. So Freud's theory is really shot to pieces right here, isn't it? God makes it clear that we are to exhibit control so that we are slow to come to anger. And fellow family members, we are completely capable of doing this so long as we value the importance of doing it. Proverbs 19. Let's turn there for a moment, if you would. Proverbs 19. We'll take a look at verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. What does that mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. This verse shows us what James taught. Discretion is possible and it is needed. It is the ability to make responsible choices and decisions, which means that it all comes back to responsibility, choices, and decisions. Being mature enough to be responsible will definitely slow our anger. It really boils down to making a choice to get on top of any anger that we may have inside of us. If we're tired, if we have had angry outbursts, and we're tired of where that always leads or where we end up, at some point, don't you say, especially if you're really trying to respond to God's Holy Spirit in your life, I'm tired of this. I want something different. I know this isn't good. I see what this leads to. Notice the last part of verse 11. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. So let's read it in together. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. We learn here that when we are wise, we are slow to anger, and when we are slow to anger, we are more willing to overlook a transgression or offense against us, which pleases God. Now, some people don't want to let anything go. Now, keep in mind that they themselves are not perfect, and so when they share or say or do something that causes offense, they may not see it or may not feel like it's that big a deal. But it's a big deal if that's done to them. Now, anger is often minimized by those who engage in it. And not only that, some men even laugh at it. They say, you know, it's healthy to ventilate your anger. You don't want it to just build up all the time, do you? You supposedly get rid of anger this way when you let it out, right? Because you are letting it out, so that's a good thing, at least in the eyes of some. After that, you see, no more problems. I've let it out. No more problems. How sad to not recognize the damage it's caused with that type of thinking. How untrue that actually is. This is completely contrary to what we just read, isn't it? For that matter, what if that anger led us to do something that then lands us in jail? You may have vented, but instead of not having a problem, one problem, you now have two or three or four or more. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Wow. Once again, what do we see here? Do we see that it's healthy and good to vent our anger? No, actually quite the opposite. Instead, we are to rule our spirit. Or control our emotions. A hothead may get lots of attention and scare many people into following them, at least temporarily, but that person is weak in the eyes of God. In fact, they are sinning. This brings up a very important point in my mind. The Word of God should encourage us and lift us as nothing else does. Sadly, as we're all well aware, most people are not turning to the Word of God for advice, for direction. We must. Reading the Bible encourages us as we continue or combine that reading with prayer. And as we do this, we begin to see clearly how God wants us to live. And as we learn more about how we are to live, we also learn that we are to answer, or who we answer to, so that scare tactics, for example, and this is the point that I wish to make, scare tactics that may come from men or women trying to get us to follow them do not have a positive effect because we can see through them. You and I, fellow family members, follow the chief shepherd, right? Jesus Christ, who points us all to the Father. So again, let's always be sure to measure what we hear from institutions of learning and measure what we hear from our friends and family, as well as from the lectern, for that matter, with what God says in Scripture, so that we are not misled by false teachers who are angry and we don't want to follow them. Measure everything by the Word of God. Now, I'd like to quote from another book on anger. This one also has a sound approach to the subject. It's entitled Anger, the Misunderstood Emotion, and it's written by Carol Tavris. I've used this quote before. I really like it. Quote, the psychological rationales of ventilating anger do not stand up under experimental scrutiny. The weight of the evidence indicates precisely the opposite. Here's the quote that I think is very important. Expressing anger makes you angrier, solidifies an angry attitude, and establishes a hostile heart. Simply put, hostility is just the opposite of goodwill, and it is contrary to God's law of love. Wrong expressions of anger are bad enough. But when you consider the expressing anger can be habitual, then it makes it even more serious. Let me continue in this book, The Misunderstood Emotion. If you keep quiet about momentary irritations and distract yourself with pleasant activity until your fury simmers down, chances are you will feel better and feel better faster than if you let yourself go in a shouting match. If you want to scream at your children, berate your spouse, or ventilate all over a powerless bureaucrat, you can't call on the medical profession to justify your actions. You may decide, notice the word decide, that you want to behave this way, but you've made a strategic judgment or choice, not a scientific one. End of quote. The idea that our emotions are instinctive has suggested to some modern writers that they cannot be controlled. Going back to the book, no use trying to suppress your fury, for the body will win out. But self-control, especially self-control in the pursuit of emotional restraint, is a human choice beyond the limitations of instinct. Very profound, very important. You know, I consider what the church has been through in the last 25 years or so, and I consider what I see unfolding before our eyes here in 2020, I realize that I am living in a world with a lot of anger. Fellow family members, I don't believe that you and I can afford to take lightly the importance of not giving in to a thought process that accepts anger when God makes it plain we must control our emotions. As I said earlier, anger leads to hostility, and hostility destroys relationships. God wants us to build relationships. It starts with our relationship with Him, then with our spouse, with our family, friends. He's all about building those. It causes blurred thinking, anger does. and will prevent understanding. Or put another way, it brings on blindness, spiritual blindness. Because we start to become blind to what we need to see in order to be able to grow spiritually. Have you ever said to yourself, boy, I sure wish so-and-so could see that in themselves? Probably. Our job is to look at us, not so much elsewhere. But I gave that example because we seemingly tend to see in someone else something before oftentimes we see something that we need to inside of ourselves. The job and task at hand for us as we grow in this Christian walk is very much to look internally and look into the mirror. What can we do if we sense we are struggling with anger? What can we do? Well, in order to overcome the problem of anger, we must first recognize and acknowledge that it is a problem. You know, the first step on anything is to acknowledge that I've got a problem with something and I need to deal with it. Alcoholics understand that and know that. If they've been trying to rig for the recovered alcoholic, the first thing they have to do is admit that they are. Denial will not solve anything. It must be faced. I don't know why you keep telling me I'm angry. I'm not angry. Okay. Then we must determine to do something about it. First, we face it. Then we must do something about it. The more deep-seated our anger is, the more help we will need from God. But every one of us knows exactly how to go to God in this room. We just have to become determined to do it. This is what He expects from us. Sometimes, circumstances that we are facing may not remotely be any of our doing, but it is a severe, challenging trial that we find ourselves in the midst of. We did not ask for. I mean, if you think in terms of real fairness, well, this isn't even fair. Sooner or later in our lives, we face different sets of circumstances like that. How we handle that shows God how close we are to Him and where our eyes are locked, where our vision is, or frankly, where it isn't. And I'm saying that as if it's focused out there in the future. None of us asks for difficulties to be brought onto us. Sometimes we can't figure out why, but they're there. And so how we handle them is what God wants to see. What are we made of? Colossians 3. Colossians 3. One thing's for sure, angry outbursts don't provide good results, no matter what we may be experiencing and going through. So if we determine that that's definitely not an option, then what do we need to do? Colossians chapter 3 and beginning of verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Put off what? Well, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Remember, we were to become a new creation at the time of baptism. And have put on this new man, verse 10, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. It is quite clear that God expects us to let go of, or even better, not develop anger. Instead, we are to take on God's image or nature. In fact, misguided anger is actually one of the works of the flesh. Let's go take a look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and we'll begin in verse 19. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, which is basically loose in behavior, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you know, you read this and you think to yourself, oh, that's powerful. But do we think about what it's saying here in the end? We'll not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, these are behaviors that we cannot continue to participate in and expect a result that God says isn't going to be there. Perhaps you notice that there's a theme that runs through many of the works of the flesh listed here. I would tell you that theme in many ways is anger. Anger oftentimes brings on adultery, uncleanness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. It is an outburst of wrath. A lot of those. And it also brings on selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, and revelries. So clearly unrighteous anger, which is most all anger, leads to being barred from entering the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. And as we think about this, and I know we're looking and trying to apply this, at least that's what I hope we're doing, to our own lives, we understand what's going on around us, and we can look at these types of things and say, boys, I definitely see what's going on that isn't of God. But let's make sure that even though we see that, we are engaging it and plugging it in our own lives. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Now here we see that it is possible to pray, actually, in an attitude of anger towards people. And by the way, it's not effective. It does not bring you closer to God. I've known people in my lifetime who are actually pretty good about keeping up with their prayer and study. They're quite consistent. And yet they can't seem to grow beyond a certain point spiritually. Oftentimes when I've chatted with someone like that, I have found that after talking with them, that it is the fact that they have anger that they have not been able to let go of that I believe has held God back from working more in their life because they've put that blockade there, that closed that door, if you will. God has nothing to do with sin. We all know that. And if angry outbursts come, or if we're talking about the works of the flesh here that we just read or referred to, obviously have everything in the world to do with sin, then it doesn't take long for us to figure out. God has nothing to do with that, then He doesn't want us to have anything to do with those. I've known people, again, that are pretty good at keeping up with their prayer and study life, but I really believe that's been a blockade for them. Please do not continue to be angry. When you sense anger in you, find a way. Go to God. Let it go. And I say let it go, I mean by putting it on Him in the sense that we go and say, God, please lift this from me. I need to be in a better place. I don't need to continue to have this in me. When I say let it go, I don't mean go dump it on somebody else. I've mentioned a couple of times today that we're talking about unrighteous anger, meaning there is such a thing as righteous anger. In fact, the Bible does tell us to be angry. Some of you may know where that is. Let's go there, Ephesians 4. Let's remind ourselves of what is said here and what's actually being shared with us. Ephesians 4. Notice verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, there are times that we see things happen that are egregious sins against God. Another example would be the horrible... I'll give you some examples. The Supreme Court condoning abortion or gay marriage. Another example would be the horrible and uncalled for death of George Floyd. Another would be finding out about sex trafficking. Now, these are things, again, you have an endless list here, seemingly, that can definitely anger us to hear about and cause us to cry out to God asking for the return of Jesus Christ. In other words, there can be anger that we have when we hear about this because we recognize this is an insult to God. However, there's also more we can learn from this verse. For example, what do we do with the anger? How long do we hold on to it? Well, we need to take it to God, and we need to leave it with Him. Don't strap it back on our shoulders and pick it back up when we get off our knees. The language here states that we are to sort it out within the day. What we can't do is let it fester and fester and stir and keep us in a bad frame of mind. So when I shared what I did at the beginning of the sermon today, that there are people who might still be angry over various issues over a period of years, we could in no way fairly and honestly state that we have righteous anger. No, I've been angry about this for 25 years and it's righteous anger. No, what we would have is sin that needs to be removed. Notice further, verse 27. Nor give place to the devil. This is exactly what happens when we do not control our anger, or, if I'm going to use the term I was using a moment ago, our frustration. That's really anger. When we're struggling to admit that it's anger. If we don't get rid of the anger, Satan will take advantage of it. And by the way, reconciliation is not possible where it is needed when one party is angry. And we may try to reconcile with someone. If they're very angry about it and they refuse to let that go, we're not going to be able to have the reconciliation that we're searching for. But may it never be on us. We were the ones holding up that reconciliation because we were harboring anger. It's very important to understand, or we will fail to recognize why reconciliation is not occurring. Now, just as in marriage, it takes both parties willing to work on making the marriage strong. It takes both parties to reconcile. No one that is willing and another that is angry, whether they recognize it, or not one that's willing and another that's angry, not realizing it. Let's continue here in verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, that's quite a list there, isn't it? First you get bitter, then wrathful, then angry. Then you become expressive about it. You speak evil of people, and then malicious. Folks, I've seen this happen, and it's hurtful, and frankly, it's satanic. Sadly, social media has magnified this pattern to the point that many more people are hurt than at any other previous time in our history, I believe, at least in terms of sheer numbers. Let's now notice the antidote, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So if we want to stop being angry, this is how. In order for this to occur, one's mind must be in a very different place than it is when one is angry. This is something it takes a lot of help from God to be able to do. This is not natural for us. Because we live in Satan's world, we see many examples of people not embracing this particular thought process. Instead, it's every man for himself, and that is shown throughout Scripture. If someone has hurt us, whether they come to us and ask forgiveness or not, I do hope that we realize that we have no right in the eyes of God to hold anger. Well, you just don't understand. Everything I have been through, God knows. He understands why I'm holding this. You know, we may never be asked for forgiveness, and yet God still expects us to let go of what's holding us back in our walk. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, and I'd like to take a look at verse 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. You know, I believe the word fool is used a significant number of times in the book of Proverbs. A quick-tempered or angry man or woman is a fool in God's sight. God is so concerned with the attitude of anger and aggression that He even advises us not to deal with people who are that way. Just stay away from them. Don't even deal with them. Proverbs 22. Let's take a look at this. Proverbs 22, beginning in verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. We're all smart enough in here to know what happens when we're in and around an environment like that. It doesn't produce a lot of good inside of us either, does it? God knows us and knows that there are environments that are good for us, that are healthy for us, and there are environments that are detrimental to us, and they can really hurt us. Anger drives people away. It drives God away too. Now, when I say that, it's not that He's going anywhere. It's that we have allowed distance between us. Fellow family members, I want us to see how important it is that we not only allow anger, we not allow anger to burden us and beat us down or blind us spiritually, which we will do if we allow it. Instead, let's be sure we are pursuing the prize of eternal life with a vibrant vigor and energy that should be found in every man, woman, man or woman of God. Proverbs 19, page or so back here, and verse 19. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment. For if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. What an interesting verse. A person with an irritable, fiery disposition will necessarily get himself or herself into many broils until the problem is overcome. The quarrels will not end. The anger will increase and grow, not dissipate and go away. It's kind of like the apple in the bushel story. You put a good apple in a bad bushel of apples, it doesn't turn the bad ones good. But it does work the other way. To constantly express anger and then excuse it does not solve the problem. It only increases it. Remember, anger is a learned response, and it's habit forming. Obviously, the more we indulge in it, the greater the problem becomes. But it doesn't have to be a problem for us. No matter what we see happening around us, fellow family members, let's make sure that we are where we need to be in between our ears. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. I have mentioned the last couple of Sabbaths that I've shared with you that no matter what we see going around us, no matter what divisions out there, no matter what hostilities and so on, we cannot afford to allow those to come into the church and cause division or separation between us. Certainly the subject we're talking about today is one that we need to make sure we are on top of. Because if we're not, that's how division can also then enter into the church. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14. Let all that you do be done with love. That's very clear, isn't it? If we have any question as to how we express love, all we have to do is go back to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, and see God's definition of it there. Now, before we close, I would like to remind us that Satan knows he has but a short time before God is going to remove him from the ability to influence man. And that means that he is pouring out his fury on man right now. I believe we all would agree with that as well. So for all the anger we see now, understand and remember that it is going to get worse, not better. Why is that important for us to understand? Because if we're not paying enough attention to make sure our head's where it needs to be now, it's only going to get harder. It's like raising a child and trying to suddenly crack down on them when they're 13 years old when you haven't done it all the way up to that point in time. Now, you might say it's tough enough for to be a parent of a 13-year-old who's going through the hormone changes and everything else in their life, 12, whatever it might happen to be. But I think we would all agree that when there are guidelines, when there is a certain thought process, when there are certain standards within the home, from a very young age, that that's much easier than later on in life. I want us to understand that what's coming is worse. Now you can say, well, that's no news to me. But I'm saying we need to stop and make sure we don't. It's not about gloom and doom. It's about recognizing I need to make sure my mind is in the right place. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I talked about joy in my last message to you. And where to find joy in this world that we're living in. Let your gentleness be made known to men. Boy, that sure is a different picture than what I've been seeing when I look around on the news. Gentleness? I've seen something quite a bit different. That tells me that God's expecting me to do something very different than what I see around me. The Lord is at hand. It's not that far removed for any of us in this room until Jesus Christ is back on this earth. Because our life is not that long to begin with. So even if it's longer than we would hope it would be, it's still a very short amount of time because our time on this earth doesn't last long. And the older we get, obviously, the less time we have. So the Lord is at hand. So let your gentleness be made known to man. Be anxious for nothing. And I've shared with you before, I think that's quite a task to begin with. Be anxious for nothing. How easy is it to not be anxious or sense and feel certain things when everything around you is trying to ratchet you out and wring you out and all that kind of thing all around you? It's a task. But it's doable with the help of God's Holy Spirit. So we hang on to that, knowing that's where I must turn. But in everything, verse 6, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God, I need help with where my head is. This is hard. But I know you will give me what I need. And the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We don't need to worry. We don't need to fret. We need to turn to God. We need to make sure that we are putting on God what God will carry for us, knowing that He'll give us what we need to be able to keep going forward in a frame of mind that's positive, that keeps us level and even where we need to be. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, verse 8, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, the philosophies of man may seem deep and meaningful to many. They may seem accurate to many. But the truth is, the God is the author of what is actually meaningful and accurate. Once again, we've seen today that according to God, it is our fault when we fail to overcome weakness and sin, of which angry outbursts are one. After all, we have free moral agency, and we do control ourselves, unless, of course, we choose not to. But that is indeed a choice. And to say otherwise would be to ignore what God tells us. Remember, anger leads to destruction and heartache. So let's never allow anger to take root in us. God can and will help us overcome anger through prayer and study. May that always be our choice.